Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning. Thanks for having me. It's a beautiful summer day, so hot. I love it. I've been waiting for these days. But yes, I'm here. You're here. Thank you so much for coming this morning. And I have been coming to Living Waters for 4 years, so you might have seen me around, maybe playing the flute on the worship team, or if you have anyone involved in the youth network, you've seen my face. But my connection with the church actually goes a little bit further back than just 4 years, and it actually starts in Newfoundland. So anyone here ever been to Newfoundland? Yes? Anyone from Newfoundland? No? We had Newfies in the first service, and I felt so good. I could use my accent, and I could use my lingo. Not actually from there, but I feel very at home with them because that's where I started in ministry. So back in 2011, after I finished university, I flew from Toronto all the way to the middle of nowhere in Newfoundland to be their pastor for their youth and their children, which was phenomenal. A very, very small town, population of, wait for it, 774. some high schools are bigger than that, I've learned to this day. But a beautiful community and one where I found home. And while I was there, being a more small, remote place, not being able to go and do the same things that I normally would, I really got into podcasts. And so I stumbled upon a post on Facebook one day when I was being very productive as a pastor. and I saw a blog post entitled, "This is How I Preach." And lo and behold, it was by Luke Knight. No idea who this person was until that day. And so I clicked on the link, found some really great information from him, and really responded to what he had to say. So I was like, I wonder where he pastors. And so found Living Waters and found the podcast. And over the next year, I listened to about 200 of the sermons that were there from like 2012. And one by one, I was like, I really love this church. I really feel connected, even though I'm literally across the coast on the other opposite end of the country. And so I am so excited that one day came the day. It was sad at the time, but became exciting that God asked me to leave Embry and fly from Newfoundland all the way to BC. My poor mother lives in Ontario, and she's like, are you coming home? Like, no, I'm going to go to the other side of the country now. God told me to, so it's fine. so poor thing, and she's probably listening to this message later on being like, why? But I'm here and I love it here. And the reason I came here originally was to do my master's in leadership at Trinity Western. So if you're MA lead, shout. Yep, there you go. My people. So anyways, I finished that degree in 2016 and ended up staying in BC and ended up getting to come to this church. So full circle, and now I get to share with you today. So very cool. Speaking of today, Luke contacted me a while back with the request that I share on the topic of prayer during our summer series, Simple. I kind of stared at my phone for a while. To be honest, I thought he sent it to the wrong person. there are a lot of Rachels in this church, and a lot of them around my age. And so I was like, it's my name. And so it took me a while to realize that it was for me. And the more I was realizing maybe the purpose behind it, I was like, okay, I'm called to ministry. I know I'm called to be a teacher in the church. That was something heard very clearly from the age of 16 onwards and has been confirmed through my life. And so here I am, series called Simple. So I started to look forward to looking at this Christian practice through a new lens because it was really hard at first to think of myself speaking on prayer. Does anyone else have a hard time with prayer? Couple people in the room. hopefully all of us at some point feel a little bit less than when it comes to our prayer life. And that's why we're here today. Prayer is the practice besides reading our Bible, which brings with it the most emotional baggage or feelings of confusion or overwhelm, myself included. So if you'd be willing to track along with me with that open mind and heart to maybe look at this practice and see it in a new light. And maybe prayer will become something less mystical, less intimidating, and more tangible and inspirational. What happens when the confusing or unrealistic standards are pulled away and we're simply left with God in the room with us, waiting for us to respond to the conversation he started with us? Prayer is the most simple of all Christian practices, but somewhere along the way, we complicated it. So let's go back and look at why we practice prayer in the first place. Why do we even bother to pray? The reason we pray is twofold. to experience togetherness with God and call on him to bring his ways into our everyday lives. Theologians call this communion with God and kingdom-centered prayer. The richest examples of prayer are found in the book of Psalms. This book of the Bible is literally a recording of people's prayers, and not just loving, happy prayers, but recordings of when they were feeling separated from God, depressed, frustrated, and lost. It's in our reading of the Psalms that we realize that there are no off-limit topics with God. We can boldly approach him because Jesus Christ died and rose again to be the sacrifice that would have normally been required to be on such speaking terms with the Holy God. We are told that Jesus Christ stands as our mediator so that we, though undeserving in ourselves, can boldly approach God's throne and cry out for our needs to be met. I chose Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, just to kind of highlight that and sum it up. And I chose the Message version because it is contemporary and it's easy and simple to understand. Now that we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Why do we pray? Because we can. We have this incredible privilege to be close to God and see him move in our lives. My life made a major pivot after I completed my master's degree in 2016. I was waiting on direction from God as to where my career would go next, and I had assumed it was going to be in another ministry capacity. Many ministry jobs opportunities came up, but one after the other, the doors closed. I started to panic. I was unemployed with not just one, but two student loans, and they were ticking time bombs, literally with time limits. I needed a job, and I needed it yesterday. So I walked up to God, humbled, and finally asked for his help, for real, and not for help in what my plan was supposed to be, but what he had for me instead. I was ready to listen, and I don't know about you, but I often write down my prayers, not consistently, to be honest, but I just happened to do it this day on August 28th, 2016. I wrote, "I can't wait to find out what is next. I'm anxious but thankful for your promise to never leave me. I am not in control. My heavenly, all-knowing, all-loving Father is in control. I will come back to that when I feel myself slipping into my plan. It may not make sense to me. I will wait." And that's how I ended it. The next day, I felt led to apply online to Sephora, of all places, for a sales consultant job, as you would as a youth pastor with a Bible college degree, with no experience, just a love for YouTube beauty tutorials and shiny, pretty things. So I was like, hire me, please, I need a job. Luckily, there's good news. Obviously, you know I work there now, but the pace that it happened is just pretty astounding. I applied. A couple days later, I got a call for an interview. 2 days later, and I was hired almost on the spot. And then I had my first day on September 4th, 2016, exactly 1 week after I had prayed that prayer for him to lead me and to provide a job. So, coincidence? I think not. Just as my prayer then was simple and honest, so is all prayer. In fact, think of it as part of your human nature. We are all drawn to pray at some point, Christian or not. John Calvin described this as the divinitatis sensum. Say that 5 times fast. It's basically the sense of deity that all human beings have. There's a reason almost 100% of us will cry out to God for help when we sense we're about to get into a car accident, when we lose a loved one, or maybe when we get that scary diagnosis. Timothy Keller calls these instinctive prayers. It's like an emergency flare in reaction to God's general reality. And so it's basically how our brains and hearts work, thinking and knowing there is something bigger than us out there, and something and somehow is interacting with us. I think I speak for all of us when I say we've sent up our fair share of emergency flares in our lifetime. But beyond the adrenaline rush of fear, or those moments when we're feeling philosophical about the meaning of life, do we all pray every day? Probably not. So can I just pause for a moment and kind of get to the nitty-gritty? As I said to myself, I'm not really about the fluff always. I know Luke likes the poetry and the fancy language and all that fun, like, paintings, but I'm analytical. I like to get to the brass tacks of things. So when I was looking at prayer, I'm like, okay, let's analyze, let's research, let's do this. And so ask this question for yourself. If prayer is so natural to us, it's very real, why is there so little praying? Why are there so many doubts and questions about this form of language than any other? My family and friends don't mind being prayed for. Why are people so eager to appoint a representative to do their praying for them? These questions are posed by Eugene Peterson. He suggests the beginning of an answer begins to take shape when we observe how we use language when we're not on our knees. Track with me as we go on a bit of a lesson on language. Remember, I'm a teacher. Go with me. consider how the primary use of our language is impersonal when we're on our way to work shopping, or on our way to work, shopping, going through our day, or running errands. We use language in a variety of ways: to name things, provide information, command specific behavior, tell lies, tell the truth, belittle, bless. Peterson challenges us to realize, in our heavily digitized and fast-paced world, most of the words said and heard have little or no personal relational depth. It's most often about ideas, things, activities, or functions. Moreover, he explains how language at its core reveals how we can use words to speak oneself into relationship with another. I can share how I feel and what I think, who I am. Language used at its best does that, and it's used to bring us together in relationship. In regular speak, we spend so much time thingifying one another or those around us. We ask for, size up, estimate, request, suggest, all actions of depersonalizing the world around us. The very capacity for intimacy in language begins to fade as our language is centered on getting and spending. It's like my three-year-old niece, when, where she's at in life right now, if any of you have kids or nieces or granddaughters or grandchildren, you know that when you walk in the door, it's, hi, Auntie Rachel, come do this, come do this, come do that, and she's just, give me, get me, do this, do this, and she hasn't quite figured out what it's like to say, hello, how are you, tell me about your day. it's just, come on, let's go. So I think in that way, it's kind of how we treat God often. She hasn't learned the art of relationships where there is give and take. She hasn't learned the personal side of making true connection with another person. Similarly, we need to first learn how to build our ability to relate to God in a personal way with our language. Because, and I have this up on the screen from Eugene Peterson, prayer is a personal language, or it is nothing. God is personal, emphatically personal. When we use impersonal language in this most personal of all relations, the language doesn't work. And when we listen in scripture and in silence to what the personal God has to say to us, anticipating information or answers, not hearing anything remotely like that, we don't know what to make of it. We walk away saying or thinking, God doesn't speak to me. He never even listens to me. The language we are really fluent in, the language we are most used to, deals with getting and spending. If the practice of prayer is going to amount to anything more than wish lists, it will require a recovery of personal, relational language, both in our listening and speaking. So, to answer the question from earlier, if prayer is supposed to come naturally as we sense God around us, then why don't we pray? Because we don't speak the same language right away. We have to undo the give me, show me, explain to me, this is how I want it, and this is when I want it, our custom language. It can no longer be our dominant way of relating to God. He's not a vending machine or a magic eight ball. In the recovery of personal relational language, sharing with God how we feel, who we are, there will be some walls to break down. We can go through everyday life as impersonal as we like because we can filter the reality we want people to see. It gets much harder to do with God. So, speaking of walls, There are some serious walls of distrust in the room. I felt that strongly as I was preparing this. You don't want to open up to God because you'd rather stay in protection mode. Can we be real in saying that protecting yourself has not only blocked out the bad, but also the good? You can trust God. You can trust yourself. Let the walls fall. God is not one to do demolition alone. He doesn't just show up to your house, or in this example, your heart, and start sledgehammering your walls of distrust. Instead, he knocks at your heart. He waits for you to let him in. Has anyone else watched the show Fixer Upper? Okay. Track with me. Think of this as Chip Gaines on demolition day. And think of Joanna as the one going through the plans for your heart to knock down those walls and re-renovate your house and your space. And so, no, Chip is not God, but you know what I mean. So, with that in mind, think of it as, through prayer or conversation, God shows you the areas that need repair. You discuss the cost. You come back to him and you answer with whether you're going to move forward with option one or option two. Are you ready for the little change in your heart or the big change? Then when you're ready, he hands you the tools and you demo together. You're never at risk. It's messy, but it's safe. And so progress is slow. Little by little, the transformation happens. And remember, all of this is praying. This is you making time to interact and respond to God. It's active, not passive, and it's so worth it. And we all love a good before and after. So that before and after is only possible when you open up to learn about his love, and it can be awe-inspiring. So why do we pray? To fully let in our good God who wants to share in everything with us. We know more of the why, but let's look at the how. Clearly, prayer was essential to Jesus' life as breathing, as crucial as a lifeline, and as precious and intimate as between lifelong friends. Sometimes we get caught up in the how of prayer, as if there's one way or one place or one book to learn and how to get it right. But honestly, I've learned more and more how much prayer comes as you fall in love with the one who's speaking and listening. My church family in Newfoundland showed me what this love language of prayer could look like. It snuck up on me. I wasn't expecting it. I was hired on as the youth and children's pastor, so as you know probably by now, much of your evenings and days are taken up by being at the church. And so on top of all my regular responsibilities, I was also expected to be at Tuesday night prayer with boots on, ready to go. And let's just say I wasn't super excited to go all the time. I'll admit it was like pulling teeth to convince myself to go. It was the same routine every week, welcome, devotional, prayer needs read out, and then you'd spread out and pray. And so in a church of 120 people, remember in a town of 774, there was actually 40 people there, week in, week out. The first two years, my sassy self would say, why can't we just pray at home? God hears me wherever I am. I want to be in my pajamas. I don't want to be here. But finally and luckily, I quieted that snarky voice, and heard God say, you're not here to talk to me. You're here to listen to them pray. I started to eavesdrop on my neighbors. This might be creepy, but God told me to do it, so it's okay. I got to hear weeping for hurting children. I got to hear thankfulness for that clear health report that came through, for petitions around broken relationships, for that wisdom, and also for that trust in the unknown time of retirement. Soon I looked forward to Tuesday nights. This personal language was so fluent in the room. They were all speaking with God as their father, their confidant, their defender, their redeemer, the one that saw them and heard their every word. I treasure those memories and how God showed me patience in those moments. I was slowly starting to get it. We can't talk about how the church has practiced prayer without mentioning a very famous pastor, George Mueller, if you're familiar. He felt his life calling was to provide examples of how God is holy and completely involved in our lives today as he provides and meets our every need. By the end of his life in 1898, George had opened 6 orphanages, all supported by people's generous giving and inspired purely by prayer. It all started with one orphanage and grew from there. In 18 months, he had a full staff to operate an orphanage for 45 children, all the furniture, clothes for everyone, and the equivalent to today of $45,000. That's just one example, and there are documentaries and books written on these miraculous accounts of how the orphanages would have nothing left to eat, but after they prayed day in, day out, that need would be provided for by someone showing up with just enough money to buy groceries or dropping off a couple loaves of bread from a delivery. Every decision and need was preempted by prayer. He vowed to give God complete control over providing and guiding his every need. He wanted to be instrumental in strengthening others' faith in a God who helps those who rely on him. So then what? If we want to step into this kind of life, this kind of ongoing conversation with God, where do we start? Or how can we explore prayer today? We know whom we are praying to only if we first learn it in the Bible. And we know how we should be praying only by getting our vocabulary from the Bible. We should listen, study, think, and reflect on the scriptures until there is an answering response in our hearts and minds. It may be one of shame or joy or of confusion or of appeal. But that response is our prayer. And hear me out. There's not one order to read the Bible or one commentary to buy to start this new study. We need to approach the Bible as intended by God himself. As we learned last week, we studied the practice of reading. We know the Bible is filled with God's own words, his very breath. The Hebrew word for the Bible is mikra, a noun form from the verb to call kara. Not a book to carry around and read for information about God, but a voice to listen to. Think of reading the Bible as responding to a call, literally, or beginning of a conversation. It's not a textbook, cold and unmoving. It's a living word from our Heavenly Father. It's through reading the Bible that we learn the nature of God, how he is kind, loving, gracious, merciful, mighty, wise, and faithful. We also discover in the Bible how God answers his people when they are in need. He cares for us and moves mountains. Where does this leave us? We know prayer is a way to encounter God and see him move in and through us. We know our language might need work as we learn to speak and listen in personal ways, rather than objectifying God. We know there are amazing examples of beautiful prayer happening around us in those who have intimate relationships with him. We know we'll find the words to say and see the full picture of God in the Bible. So now we're at the call to action. We have to step out and try. Whether it's praying for the first time, or praying for a need we've given up on, or praying for miracles, things unimaginable except by the power of prayer. So hear this challenge from 1864 as George Mueller calls us on to more. If we indeed desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried, and therefore through the trial be strengthened. The more I'm in a position to be tried in faith, well, reference to my body, my family, my service for the Lord, my business, the more shall I have opportunity of seeing God's help and deliverance. And every fresh instance in which he helps and delivers me will tend towards the increase of my faith. The last important point for strengthening our faith is that we let God work for us when the hour of the trial of our faith comes and do not work a deliverance on our own. What might that look like for you? For me, it is praying and interceding for my team at work. The men and women I get to lead are absolutely phenomenal. They might not know it on the surface, but I pray for them to encounter God's love in me. My faith has been strengthened as I see my team respond to the grace, love, and kindness, and then find the desire to do the same. In 3 years, I've worked in 4 Sephora locations in BC. My dad always reminds me how he prays every day that God's favor would follow me. Imagine how cool it is to watch each store's culture, turn from negative to positive, as God leads me to make changes to structures, processes, and relationships on the team. I know full well it's a team effort to see this store thrive. I just love how God is there in the background, softening hearts and sparking curiosities about a leader who has this calm and thoughtful approach. My life is forever changed because my faith is strengthened each day as I give over the control to God as he does this incredible work in front of my eyes. And I don't want to point them out, but two of my lovely coworkers are here today. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing, and it's really amazing to see answered prayer come to life. This is my heart's desire for you. This is Living Water's vision, for prayer to open your eyes to all who God is, for who he says you are, and live by faith as you trust God in all things. The rewards are exceedingly great, and there is no other way to close today than to spend time in prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask also for the prayer team if they can make their way forward. If this is a new thing for you, I hope you can see by now that prayer starts small. Simply talking to God like you would to a friend. Be honest in what you need and where you're coming from. He's listening. So if you're wanting someone to pray with you or for you, the team is here for that. And then I'm going to ask Dave to close when we feel we're finished. But please take a moment. Be quiet in prayer. Sing along if that's how you need to be praying. I just challenge you to not leave this place without really connecting with the Father who's speaking.